Today we have arrived at the final talk in this six-part series studying Paul's letter to the Galatians. And our text then is going to be the first 10 verses of chapter 6. And our topic is the Christian's responsibility. And these are things that evidently the Apostle Paul felt the Galatians needed reminding of. And I would suggest that so do we, for you and I know how easy it is for us to take our eye off the ball as we live out our Christian lives. And I'm going to look at six areas of responsibility. Unlike the five previous talks in this series, there is no need for me to keep the applications or lessons to the end of the talk. So I'm just going to apply it as I go along. And I'm confident that you will see how relevant each point that in Paul's teaching is to us in Castlereagh Fellowship. So let us read from verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word of God, in the Word, must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Commentators struggle with the thought flow in this passage. How does it all hold together? How does, you know, this verse build or relate to the previous verse and so on? So I'm going to merely state the obvious. Paul is dealing with a number of responsibilities affecting the Galatians as they live out their relatively new Christian lives. So here then is my best attempt at categorizing these responsibilities. Number one, the Christian's responsibility to a fallen brother. Let's add sister. Verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, and the idea there is not an occasional lapse, but serious habitual transgression. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. I have to say, commentators do disagree as to whether that expression, you who are spiritual, refers to a very small group within a church, a group of very mature Christians. That's the line taken, for example, by John Stott. Or is Paul speaking to all those who are walking by the Spirit, who are living obediently? That's the view taken, for instance, by Tim Keller. Irrespective, the effort to restore should be done so gently, not harshly, not censoriously. Moreover, the one who seeks to effect the restoration needs to be on their guard lest they be entrapped by a similar temptation. And a number of observations are worth making. First of all, if we observe a fellow believer falling into serious sin, we are not doing him or her any favours at all by remaining silent. There is a place for direct challenge. Joseph Pepa writes, "It is much easier to gossip or fume than to admonish or exhort." Secondly, we need to ensure that where we do challenge, it's conducted in the right spirit. We should not come across as being highly judgmental or self-righteous, always remembering Jesus' words about the mote and the beam. Pepa writes, "The approach should be one of a fellow traveller, a sinner saved by grace, who genuinely cares for them." Third, we're dealing here with a serious transgression, not things like, you know, somebody makes a careless one-off remark or someone who just kind of rubs you up the wrong way. Those sorts of things will always happen in body life, and they don't warrant people going around rebuking others willy-nilly. Fourth, we should be aware that in a serious case of offence caused by a brother's transgression, there is a biblical protocol to follow, which is laid out really in Matthew chapter 18. First, there is the private approach to the individual. And if that doesn't get anywhere, then others can be employed as witnesses. If that still leads to no resolution, then the church becomes involved. And ultimately, the elders may have to formally excommunicate or basically ask the person to leave if the offender is just refusing to acknowledge the offence, the transgression, refusing to repent. But my point is that before a challenge is made, you need to be sure that you are acting appropriately and make sure that your motive is to win the brother or sister back for the Lord, to be seeking restoration, not retribution. So that's the first area of the Christian's responsibility. The second is the Christian's responsibility to a brother in need. Verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ is either the same as the royal law that Paul has referred to in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 14, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Or it may refer to that recorded in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Either way, the bar is set very high. And this injunction to love your brother is absolutely core to the Christian faith. As the Apostle John declared, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Again, some points need to be stressed. First of all, we're dealing in this verse here with a heavy burden. The Greek word is the word baros, and it does mean a heavy load. This could be somebody who is dealing with a recent bereavement, a very difficult, challenging work situation or family situation, or maybe serious financial pressure. You can add to the list. Secondly, we have a responsibility to care for all in our Christian circle, not just those people that we're particularly fond of. Third, those in difficulty need to be willing to open up to their brothers and sisters rather than attempting to live life as an island. And that is one of the reasons why I value our Men's Day that we have around Christmas time in Castlereagh Fellowship. Apart from the sport, although actually I'm not sure that I enjoy the sport any longer, and the food, which I do still very much enjoy, but there is the opportunity for us to pray for and pray with our brothers in Castlereagh Fellowship. But if you are unwilling to open up, then that really cannot happen. And I would suggest that that must be because either, you know, you've some sort of personality issue, or it's like a foolish pride in your own self-sufficiency. And actually, the latter is one of the ways of interpreting what Paul says in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The Apostle Paul was an amazing Christian, yet Paul was deeply appreciative of the comfort he derived from being able to burden share with the likes of Timothy or Titus. Of course, looking out for one another is part of pastoral care, and that's why in Castlereagh Fellowship we have now established a pastoral care team. But such care is not confined to this group. And I, of course, know that there are many folks who are not formally represented on this team who have made and continue to make an invaluable contribution by way of their spiritual and their practical concern for others. But pastoral care and empathy ought to characterize every functioning member of Castlereagh Fellowship. On the day that I actually wrote this, Jeff sent out one of his infamous group texts, whereby he quoted Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. A verse clearly relevant to what we're thinking about here, and especially in the light of the current health virus situation, you know, what could be more important? Number three, the Christian's responsibility to himself. Paul has also something to say about self-responsibility. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Verses 4 to 5. A few points again to observe. One, the need for constant self-examination. As we interact with others, we must examine our motives. Are we definitely acting with the intention of genuinely helping others, or are we sort of nearly just doing it to make ourselves feel a bit better or less badly? Two, don't compare yourself with others, in particular with a view to elevating yourself over them. Third, see to it that you are getting on with what God has given you to do? At first sight, it would appear that Paul contradicts himself. In verse 2, he exhorts the Galatians to carry each other's burdens. But in verse 5, he declares each should carry his own load. So which is it to be, Paul? Is it others' burdens or your own? To which the answer is both. You see, the word that Paul uses in verse 5 is not the same as that in verse 2. In verse 2, we said it was baros, which is really a crushing burden. It's a burden that someone cannot be expected to bear on their own. It's too heavy. But in verse 5, the word is fortion, which is the idea of a backpack, which is not heavy at all. Indeed, fortion is the word used by Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 30, where he says that his yoke, or fortion, is light. What Paul is then reminding the Galatians of is that each of us has a responsibility to get on with our own work. At the Bema, we will give an account to God for how we got on with serving Christ in our particular context. As John Stott puts it, there is one burden that we cannot share, and that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. And we in Castlereagh Fellowship again need to take this on board. Yes, I have a responsibility to care for you as my brother or sister, and you have a right to expect me to help you carry your heavy burdens. But there are some things that I or others cannot and should not do for you. You have a responsibility to live for Christ, and I or anyone else cannot do that for you. Thus, we need to maintain a balance. No one in this fellowship should feel unloved or uncared for, but there shouldn't be parasites or passengers looking for a free ride either. Number 4, the Christian's responsibility to his teacher. If previously we were thinking of pastoral care, then this one might be thought of as care for the pastor. Verse 6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Teaching the word of God is part of the remit of those charged with the leadership of the church. And for those who do this, you know, in a full-time capacity rather than in combination with secular employment, the biblical principle is that they are entitled to receive the support of the church's members. As Jesus puts it, the laborer deserves his wages. Paul is explicit about this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? That's why in Castlereagh Fellowship, we have Jeff on a 3-year contract that with add-ons and an early release clause is worth £3 million per annum. Moving on. Number 5, the Christian's responsibility to God. In verses 7 to 8, Paul returns to a familiar saying regarding reaping and sowing, something which crops up again, boom, boom, in his Corinthian correspondence. And it's that law of nature, you know, seen in agriculture. What a farmer receives at harvest time is dependent on when and where he has sown earlier in the year. And Paul reminds the Galatians that the same principle applies in the spiritual realm. If we wish to be a fruitful and enjoy a glorious eternal harvest, then we need to be very careful as to how we live now. Again, we're back to the two ways of living that we thought about last time, sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. And Paul's point is really that no one will fool God. God cannot be outwitted. Come the day of judgment, it will be seen to be true that we will receive in accordance with how we have chosen to live. Again, all of us need to heed this admonition. For those who attend this fellowship who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to hear the words that if you continue to live onto your sinful nature, then you will reap destruction, eternal destruction. And we who are believers need to apply this principle in terms of our entrance into the eternal kingdom. Are we going to enter that kingdom with the abundant entrance that the Apostle Peter refers to in his second epistle? Or will it be with relatively little to show, reflecting the reality that we continue to live largely for self rather than faithfully and sacrificially serving our Lord? Finally, the Christian's responsibility to his fellow man. Verses 9 to 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So a number of points as I bring this talk and this series to its conclusion. One, we are exhorted to persevere in good works. As Alan Cole writes, while Paul never wearies of telling folk that they cannot win God's favor by good works, he equally never wearies of telling them of their duty to do good. We are not to give up, but to keep going, praying for, giving to, serving others. Two, as we have opportunity, we are to do good to all men. Charity may begin at home, but it shouldn't stop there. We are to love and serve all, even our enemies. And that is why in Castlereagh Fellowship, we seek to respond to natural disasters, irrespective of where they occur or whoever is affected. We have a responsibility to our fellow man, irrespective of their color, their creed, or their religion. Three, we possess a particular responsibility to others within the family of God. If you are familiar with the work of Barnabas Fund, and I know that many of you are, you may recognize verse 10 from their literature. For Barnabas cites this verse as their biblical mandate for prioritizing aid to Christians over others. There is a special responsibility to share with brothers and sisters who are suffering, whether that be as a result of persecution or natural disasters or poor harvests. And that is why, again, we in Castlereagh Fellowship try to keep a global focus to our midweek prayer meeting, or why we hold an annual offering to raise funds on behalf of our persecuted brothers and sisters. This has become part of the DNA of Castlereagh Fellowship, and it needs to remain so. Well, folks, that brings me then to the end of this six-part series on Galatians. For my parting shot, I want to quote, without any comment whatsoever, one of the absolute standout verses in this letter, and it is verse 14 of chapter 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Amen.